Lord Jesus, we thank You and we praise You. We thank You for Your great goodness and Your faithfulness. We thank You, Lord, that there are no dark spots in Your character. We thank You, Lord, that You work according to Your providence, Your wisdom, Your sovereign. You are You're such a good God. And I pray, Father, as we worship You and as we adore You, we would, Lord, move beyond just spectators in regards to just spectating over other people's lives. But we would be so focused on You, on some level, we would be in tune with what You're wanting to do with the life You've given us. That we would be a people that are participating in what You're wanting to do. Not just observing, Lord, and sitting, Lord, but actively participating as we follow You. And we thank You, Father, because You're a good God and You do great things and You have wonderful works prepared for us in advance. In Your name, Lord Jesus, amen. Now turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. We didn't quite finish it. We stopped at verse 55 and we'll finish chapter 17, verse 55. We'll go on over into chapter 18 all the way down to verse 16, but let's finish some business in chapter 17 starting in verse 55. When Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." And so the king said, "Inquire whose son this young man is." And then David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, and Abner took him and brought him before Saul, and the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" So David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite." And now when he had finished speaking with Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, and he would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. Well, circumstances can change very quickly, folks. One day you're just keeping a few sheep and life is pretty grand and it's pretty relaxing and it's pretty easy. When you think of David's life before chapter 17, I mean, really the only thing maybe that was dangerous that we know of is lions and bears and such, and then dealing with family members that kind of want to give him the business. But in God's providence, he's moving and he's working pieces, and what seems to be just his dad sending him on an errand to see what's happening at the battlefield is way more than that. It's God participating in David's life in that which He is calling David to do. And so in God's providence and in this perfect time, and David shows up with the stuff, he leaves the stuff, he goes out to the battlefield, 9-foot dude comes out, talks his smack. David sees something that no one else sees. He's like, "Come on, get a clue. Are we going to sit here and are we going to let this guy dishonor our God?" And you know, the rest of the story was last week. He says, "Hey, I'll go out against this guy." He finally makes his way to Saul. Saul says, "You can't go out against him. You're just a kid." And David says, "Well, let me tell you something. I may be just a kid, but I keep sheep. I've taken out lions. I've taken out bears. God's always been with me." He says, "Okay, you can go, but put my armor on. I can't go on this stuff. Just let me use the stuff I'm used to using. My staff, my sling, and I'll get a few rocks." And the rest is history. You know, bullies are great at talking smack, by the way, and Goliath talks some serious smack. But David's words were centered upon his God. And he basically told him, "God was going to deliver me today. I'm taking you out, sucker." He sinks the stone in his forehead. The mighty giant falls. He picks up the sword. Gravity does the rest. The head comes off. And glory be to God. Circumstances change just like that. I guess I was talking to Fred earlier this week. And we were just talking about different people in the Bible. You know, what would prompt Abraham or Abram at that time to leave Ur? What would prompt him? I mean, he's got a great thing. You read it. I mean, he's got his business, his family, he's established. and he's really just going somewhere. He don't even know where he's going. What prompts him? The goodness of God and how good he is and wanting to see him do good and wonderful and mighty things. What prompt David to go out against all odds and face a giant? I think he's experienced God's goodness and he's experienced his faithfulness. So many times in life, I believe for us as Christians, we have a Facebook mentality. In other words, we pull up Facebook and we're observing everybody else. We're not really focused on what the Lord is wanting to do in our lives. And life becomes kind of boring to some extent. I can kind of understand now when people get to middle age, they have a middle age crisis. Because they start thinking about the fact of, wow, I'm not that far from being old. I think I'm still 20-something, but I'm not that anymore. And all of a sudden, there seems to be more of an urgency. And some people, they do dumb things and they step out of relationships they should have never stepped out of. And they think they are 20 and they start acting like 20 and they heap up consequences for themselves. See, we as the people of God, we're going out and seeing great and wonderful works that God's doing. And God can change the circumstances we're in a moment, I think, if we just tune in to what He is doing. For David, chapter 17, his life is going to be radically different from here on out. He is going to start taking some upper level courses that if he would have known what was entailed in the coursework, I guarantee you, I don't think that he would have signed up for class. He's moving from quiet days into what is going to become very hectic for him. See, I think somewhere along the way also, we forget as we follow the Lord, we end up going over terrain we never have gone over before, and sometimes that terrain can be very difficult. I want to share something from Oswald Chambers, and then we'll get with the text. We presume that we would be ready for the battle if confronted with a great crisis. But it's not the crosses that build something within us. It simply reveals that what we are made of already. Do you find yourself saying, if God calls me to battle, of course I will rise to the occasion. Yet you won't rise to the occasion unless you have done so on God's training ground. If you're not doing the task that's closest to you now, which God has engineered into your life, when the crisis comes, instead of being fit for battle, you will be revealed as being unfit. Crisis always reveals a person's true character. A private relationship of worshiping God is the greatest essential element of spiritual fitness. The time will come, as Nathaniel experienced in the passage, that the private fig tree life will no longer be possible. Everything will be out in the open, and you will find yourself to be of no value there if you've not been worshiping in everyday occasions in your own home. If your worship is right in your private relationship with God, then when He sets you free, you will be ready. It is in the unseen life, which only God saw, that you have become perfectly fit. And when the strain of crisis comes, you can be relied upon by God. We would think that a giant, 9 foot tall, 200 pounds of armor, maybe weighing about 600 pounds. Scholars kind of debate this. We don't know. He's a big dude. Would be a greater test of faith. But a deranged king is going to be his greater test of faith in this season in life. See, he's not only a new season for David's life. David is also a different guy. And it's so it seems so from Saul's perspective in the tail end of chapter 17. Because when all this is going out, and when Saul should have been the one going out, you know what he's doing? He's Facebooking. He's observing. He's observing what he should have been doing. And all he can do is just have a conversation about who's doing it. When Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." So the king said, "Inquire whose son this young man is." And then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and he brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" So David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite." Why did Saul not recognize David? I mean, this is the David that has been his armor bearer at this point in time. This is the David that is playing the harp because he has the distressing spirit because the Lord has departed and now he's opened himself up for spiritual warfare. Why does he not recognize David? Well, think about the question that he asked. Basically, he said, whose kid's that? Think about what was going to be given to the person who was able to take out the bully. They're going to get the king's, one of the king's daughters, and the family's going to get exempt from taxes. So we can say, well, maybe that's the case. And it sounds like it's a pretty good case. But also think about this as well. We know that David did not necessarily spend all of his time in the palace. He would go home and he would take care of sheep in the meantime. We don't necessarily know the time frame of David and those times. How long has he been gone from Saul at this point in time? Another thing is, scholars said that maybe when David was playing the harp for him in the palace, he played behind a veil. Didn't necessarily know him as well as he thought. I mean, there's a lot of debate here. But I would say this, I think we would all agree David's different. He's grown up. I mean, come on, the kid just went out. The kid shows up with the giant's head in his hand. What was the last conversation like between him and Saul? Wear my armor and go out. And David is so kind of like, no, I got my staff, I got my sling. I'll get a couple of rocks. I'll choose some good rocks. I got this covered. The kid comes. See, you can't argue facts. Sometimes you can argue results, but you can't argue facts. The dude is straight up holding the giant's head. Can you imagine how big that head was? Have you ever held like a big catfish off a trot line? No, none of you have probably run trot lines. But I'm telling you, you ever seen anybody holding a big old fat... I don't personally like catfish, by the way. I like bass. Catfish doesn't taste that well to me. They're sucker fish and they feed on the bottom, okay? But anyway, that's a whole other story. But you ever seen anybody just holding a big old fat, nasty, slimy catfish? Can you imagine what it's like holding this big... How big was this dude's head? And here he comes up and he's standing before Saul, the blood still dripping on the ground. He's a different guy. He has graduated from few sheep. I'm thinking sheath as a knife sheath. Sheep life. Taking out bears, taking out lions when no one else is around. To all of a sudden now he is ushered in on a grander stage. He's a different life. How did he become different? Because the guy that he was here in privates is who he was here now. He's been trusting the Lord. He's been walking with the Lord. And the Lord has impacted his life. He is a different individual. You ever notice in the Gospels when people are spending time with Jesus, they're different? Levi, come on, man. Stop ripping people off. Let's go. Time and time again, when you spend time with Jesus, you should be different. Spurgeon said this, "What we are, my brethren, is a small consequence compared with what he who worketh all works in us. What if we be nothing but clay? The greater potter knows how to fashion us to his praise. The greater item is not what the clay is, but what the potter can make out of it." He's no longer just a shepherd, man. He's a giant killer. He is a young man that has rallied the armies of Israel to rout Israel's enemies. He's different. He's not going through life observing what everybody else is doing. What he is doing, he is actively engaging his God in his life, and this is what it looks like, taking out some giants. And so the point for us is, since we met Jesus, are we just observers? Are we actively, passionately pursuing God and what He's called us to do individually? And see, I can't answer that question for you. I can only get with the Lord and where I'm at and ask that question. I can't ask it for you. Life is too short You can't redeem time, folks. You can't redeem time. You want to be a giant killer? Or you want to be the guy that's just kind of observing when we should be going out? What we see in the chapters to come is, like I said before, David's greatest test of faith is not when he's facing Goliath, but rather when he is going to have to serve daily in Saul's court. And the Lord in His grace is providing the proper soul for David's growth. Did you ever stop and think about it? Now, there's this old Calvary Chapel saying, you grow where you plant it. And I used to kind of get on my nerves. I'd get on my nerves because I didn't really want to grow where I was planted. I was thinking somewhere else. But you know, finally I've kind of figured out God knows what's best for me in relation to becoming more like His Son and in the environment that He is asking me to grow in. It's kind of like the person that's always looking for the perfect job. They always have an excuse why they quit the last job and why they didn't like this job and why they had this job and this job and this job and this job. When the job is not necessarily the problem or the issue a lot of times, it's more along the lines as, we just don't want to come under the proper channels in the job in which we're at. You know, you heard the old country saying, the tail don't wag the dog. That's usually the issue. See, David, I mean, come on. This is if you take time to just think about, these are real life people. This is real life stuff going on. There's a dynamic to it. And if we would take that amount of time and start thinking about, okay, God, you're sovereign. I know you're in control. You order my days. You fashioned me. Wow, you're the God of where I'm at right now. What do you want to do right now, Lord? See, David would never have chosen this. I want us to get this. Because what is it? What we're about to embark on in regards to where David is going, it is going to be a tough, rough 20 years for him. But what we're going to see over and over again is God is incredibly good to him in this season. See, part of the proper soul for David was a good friendship during what would be a trying time in his life. Now, when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. So Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David, his armor, even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Jonathan is a dynamic individual. You know, of course, when we read this, we're thinking, wow, I'd like to have a friend like Jonathan. The question we need to be asking is, am I a friend like Jonathan? It says, now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Understand something here, folks. We're not talking about an intimate relationship here. We're talking about two men being men in friendship, knitted together. Jonathan and David, when you think about it, are a lot alike in regards to what is important. Let's talk about how they're not alike. Jonathan's firstborn, he's heir. Now he's in the palace. David, country boy, least of the least, taking care of a few sheep. Culturally, dynamically, they're radically different. But how they're alike is what's most important in regards into the relationship with the Lord. You remember Jonathan back in chapter 14. We find Israel once again kind of just sitting on their hands. And Jonathan says to his armor bearer, hey, let's go check it out. Let's go up there. Because you know what? God can save with more or with less is essentially what he says. We've seen Jonathan about the glory of God. David, in regards to Goliath, it was about the glory of God. It wasn't about the opportunity. Finally, I got my opportunity. What was done in private, now I'm going to be ushered in public. That wasn't the case, folks. It was about the glory of God. So as soon as David recounted his experience to Saul about Goliath, of course he's talking about the glory of God and what he said to him. At that moment, David said, I can totally roll with that guy. I can roll with him. I can identify with him. I can koinonia with him. I can yoke up with him. Because he identified something in David that he saw in himself, and he says, that's value. So many times in regards to friendship, people don't base it in real value and what's truly important. Now, for us as Christians, really our relationship is based in Christ. That's what's truly important. Everything else is just stuff. At the end of the day, we're all coming under the headship of Christ. And our relationship is based in Christ. And that's why we yoke up. Not because of this background. We're all dynamically different as far as background. What's our commonality? The most important thing that will... The most important thing that should ever take place in anyone's life, salvation in Christ. That's it. See, God's providing David with someone that he can yoke up with for a season that's going to be very beneficial to David. See, God doesn't just take us on this coursework and leave us to ourselves and by ourselves. Now, for the Christian, we all know we get the wonderful helper of the Holy Spirit. We get God's Word, but not only that, we get the body of Christ to help us along. Look at that dynamic difference between Jonathan and Saul in verse 2. So Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Now, we should all understand here, this is, of course, God's way of promoting David, and his life will never be the same. But don't overlook Saul's response to David compared to Jonathan. Jonathan loves David. You know what Saul sees David as? A resource. That dude's a giant killer. He made me look pretty good because I was in a situation I wasn't looking too good. I mean, 40 days, this dude, he finally made it all the way to where we were camped, and he's in our face. I'm not looking good here. He's on my team for now. See, it's a totally different reaction. See, Jonathan's all about, wow, I can rock with this guy because he's about God's glory. Saul's, he's a resource. So many times in relationships, that's what you see, isn't it? Someone's reduced to a resource. Not valuable in the eyes of Christ. You look in our culture, it's about resource. You look in sports. In sports, it's about resource. Politicians, it's about resource. Bottom line, you know, Saul's a taker. That's who he is. Now let's look at Jonathan and David's relationship a little more. Verse 3 and 4, it says, then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and he gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. One thing to note here, remember, last time we read about swords, there were only two in the country, by the way. Saul had one and Jonathan had the other. If that's still the case at this point in time, think about what he just gave up. See, David was beloved by Jonathan, Saul's son, and this in itself is an incredible opportunity. An incredible opportunity of testing for Jonathan as a man. Because Jonathan is on his fast track to being the king of the land, folks. Somewhere along the way, the Lord must have clued Jonathan in is that this is the guy. And so Jonathan, and who he is able to take a step back away from what he might get and say, you know what, I'm going to totally rock with what the Lord's doing. This is the guy. A lot of humility in that. It speaks volumes of who would give up being the king? Who's going to give up being the king? Give up being in charge? Give up having people wait on you? Get up and being the king. Who's going to give that up? Who's going to try to protect that with everything they have? That's the flesh. That's what the flesh will do. What does Jonathan do in front of all of Israel? Here's my sword. Here's my robe. Here's my bow. Not only that, they made a covenant. Now, did that mean that they cut an animal in two, they put it aside, and they walked through it together? quite possibly this may have took longer than what we're thinking here. But nonetheless, there was a dynamic working within the relationship with these two men based in what is most important, which is God's glory. Because see, that's what Jonathan is concerned about. He's concerned about God's glory. Jonathan passes the test with David. He's not concerned about losing a throne. You know why? Because he knows the one who is on the throne, not only in heaven, but the throne of his heart. See, that's always the issue. Who's on the throne of our heart? Speaks volumes of who Jonathan is. I read this today and I want to share it with you. Saul was determined to remain on the throne and in control. Jonathan does just the opposite. Saul goes down in infamy. Jonathan is exalted eternally. We're still talking about Jonathan. We're still talking about this day. When you talk to people at work or on campus or in your neighborhood, the issue is always the same. Are you willing to get off the throne of your life? Are you willing to give control to God who loves you so much that He became a good shepherd and gave His life for you? This is the daily issue for us who know the Lord as well. Who will be on the throne today? Will I give up my abilities, my appearance to follow the one who gave up the throne of heaven to die for me? When Jesus is on the throne of our hearts, guess what? We become other thinking people. We stop making life about foot races with people, being in competition with others, being the center of attention. Jonathan is a real friend, and I think all of us would like to have a friend like Jonathan. Who would not like to have a friend like Jonathan? I've been blessed with a few of those cats. Once again, are we a friend like Jonathan to other people? See, that's where it gets convicting. Everybody, man, I'd love to have someone like this in my corner. Whose corner are we in? Spurgeon said this, I think you may judge of a man's character by the persons whose affection he seeks. If you find a man seeking only affection of those who are great, depend upon it, he's ambitious, self-seeking. But when you observe that a man seeks the affection of those who can do nothing for him, but from whom he must do everything, you know that he is not seeking himself, but pure benevolence sways his heart. I love what Jesus said about friendship. He said this in John chapter 15, 12 through 15. He said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all things I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. See, folks, if we're really connected to Jesus, it's best seen in loving relationship with others. Jonathan takes off his robe. He gives it to David, his armor, his sword, his bow, his belt. When Jonathan gave David the robe, the armor, he said, you will be the next king of Israel. That's what he's speaking. You should be dressed and armed as a crown prince. God's hand is on you. These rightfully belong to you. Jonathan's able to do this because he surrendered to God. He's about God's glory. He's about God's program and not his own. He's not about his promotion. One more thing to note here is how David receives these gifts. Because you just think this is what happened here. I mean, David's had a pretty incredible day. Think about what happened. You're David. Just put yourself in their shoes just for a minute. You can just think about this. You know Samuel did something that he came and he poured oil on me. He did this stuff. I'm not sure exactly what this is. I think I might have an idea what this is. I'm going to just keep keeping my sheep, protecting my sheep. All of a sudden, oh, now I'm ushered in. I'm playing my harp. I'm here. Oh, I'm the armor. Wow, these are some really cool things happening here, but now I still got to go back over here, keep my sheep. Jesse comes up. Hey, David, I need you to go and check out the war. I go at the war right at the perfect time. I see this giant. No one else sees what I'm seeing. I'm saying, hey, somebody go get this guy. I'll go get this guy. Boom, I just take his head. I just got through holding his head. And now this is happening. Emotional overload. How would you react? Wow. Jonathan just told me I'll be the next king. Check it out, boys. There's a new king around. See, it's important to note how David received what was being done to him. See, this all goes back to God knew exactly what He was doing when David was keeping a few sheep. Because who David is right here is who David is right here. What does he do? Well, let's read. David, from what we read, did not say anything. He just continued to serve the Lord where the Lord was placing him, which was in Saul's palace full time, which brings us back to Saul. Saul's so different from Jonathan. One reason to note, I will bring this back to your attention, the reason why Saul is so different from Jonathan is he never really cultivated that relationship with the Lord, and he's choosing to do his own thing, and this is what it looks like when you do your own thing. David went out wherever Saul sent him, and he behaved wisely, and Saul set him over men of war. And he was accepted in sight of all the people, also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now it happened as they were coming home, David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out with us of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens and thousands. And Saul was very angry, saying, displeased him. And he said, they've ascribed to David 10,000s and to me they've ascribed only thousands. Let's just take this apart for a minute. A look at Saul and David's relationship. Three things we learn about it from David's end in verse 5. It says, So David went out wherever Saul sent him, and he behaved wisely, and Saul set him over men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of God's servant. Number one thing we see from David's end, because it's very important to kind of understand where David's coming from and how he's acting, because you got to kind of do a contrast between the two. This is who David is. David went out wherever Saul sent him, and he behaved wisely. David's a servant. He does whatever the king asks, wherever the king says go. David's fully submitted to the program of Saul and sought to serve him wisely. This speaks volumes of David when you consider, as we just said, all that happened in his life. He could have undercut him. He could have backbited him. He could have gossiped about him. He could have done everything to work and maneuver his way into position. But he's a man who acts wisely. He's a servant at heart. He's serving the Lord to the best of his abilities where the Lord has placed him. He is bringing honor to the king. Speaks volumes of who he is. He's not an angle worker. Number two thing we read about David, and Saul set him over men of war. David is given authority not only because he's proved himself, he did take out a giant. So yeah, even though he's younger than everybody else at this point, he's got some chops, he's got some skins on the wall, so to speak. But let's understand something. The reason why David is put into authority is God is placing him in authority, because one of the things David learned while he was keeping a few sheep, he learned how to be under authority. There's not anything worse than putting somebody in authority who can't be under authority. It'll go to their head. See, just because the kid took out a giant, that doesn't necessarily equate being over people who are older than you really respecting you. Because all of a sudden, we can play the second guess. Well, he got lucky. I mean, come on. It was a rock. He got lucky. He's a good kid. And then, I mean, come on. I mean, he did pick the sword up and gravity did do the rest. I mean, come on. He got lucky. What can he do now? How did David have to conduct himself against men who had been at war and had more experience than he did? Wisely. In other words, he didn't roll in and blow up the situation with himself. Speaks volumes of who he is. David is passing men who are older than him. Why? Because David is a man who's after God's heart. David's not a man who is after promotion. David's not a man who wants to be in charge because he likes telling people what to do. David is moving forward because the Lord is moving him forward. Remember, the Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. That's why he's moving forward. number three thing we read about David, he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. David did not earn the people's favor by sucking up to them, by trying to work the crowd. He earned the people's favor because the people could see in his life, man, that dude's the real deal. He's real. He's not putting on any airs. That dude is the real deal. That kid that we saw that really, I mean, it looked like he was kind of grandstanding that day. He's really about God's glory. He's not all talk. He's the real deal. You know, have you guys ever heard of Dale Carnegie? You know, How to Win Friends and Influence People. It's actually just How to Manipulate People. But anyway, you don't have to take that class. You know, if we're just yoked up with Jesus and enjoying Jesus, and our life is really about Jesus, we'll have influence because God gives it, because it's about His kingdom and it's about His glory. That's it. God gives favor. That alleviates so much pressure on us in regards to observing other people and their MOs and what they're doing. We don't have to worry about that. All we have to do is remember, hey, I'm God's kid. He loves me. He said that He has prepared good works in advance for me. I'm just going to rest and trust where I'm at right now, and He knows what's best for me. His timing is absolutely perfect. It took me a long, long time to figure that out. A long time to really get that one. Because I'm no different than anybody else. Who likes to feel like they're being passed by? Anybody? Raise your hand, please. No one likes that. I mean, I deal with the same flesh you deal with. A lot of times the same pressure cooker you deal with, even though it may look differently. It took years for God to finally get my heart and say, you know what? Stop striving inside. Just chill out. I got it covered. You know, you just look around just for a second. Everybody in here is uniquely made. None of us are the same. God didn't stick us in a microwave, 30 seconds, boom, there's a Stephen. It says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. It says we were formed in the womb. He crafted us. You know, we also read God doesn't show partiality. Remember, there's no dark spots with God. He's perfect. He's got stuff He wants to do in all of our lives, and all He's asking us to do is yoke up with me, please. And you'll be amazed at the doors I'll open, and you'll be amazed at the different experiences that you're going to go through with me. They may be kind of tough. They may be kind of hard at times. But what you're going to experience when you're holding on to me is you're going to experience me, which is what David's going to experience. One old Puritan said, rest assured, dear friends, that where your pleasure is, there your heart is. David's heart is with the Lord, therefore David is moving with the Lord in that which the Lord is calling him to do. One would think Saul would be at peace having a giant killer on his staff. I mean, come on, you got this guy? I mean, model employee, great guy. He doesn't cause people problems, blowing up the situation with himself. You got this guy on your staff? Wow, what more can I ask him to do? What more? You would think. He probably did. Until one of the most popular songs ever went through Israel. Top 10 hit. Actually, number 1, I think it might have went platinum. Now it happened, as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that women had come out of all the cities of Israel, singing, dancing to meet who? It says to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy and musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced, and they said, Saul has slain his thousands. He's feeling pretty good about that. Yeah, I like that. Lots of women singing my praises. Yeah, I feel pretty good about that. I'm the tallest cat in the land. I'm good looking. I am the king, by the way. I do quite a bit of damage around these parts. I like that part of the song. Keep singing. See, there's no such thing as self-esteem problem. because I mean, come on, just tell me how pretty I am. Tell me how. Just keep on, please. Just heap. He's liking that. But then the next verse of this wonderful song, David, his tens of thousands. What? Surely that's not what. And now, see, understand this. It said the cities. Every city he went into, women are coming out, and he's encountering this song. One thing about it we need to remember, God's great at humbling people. That's a whole other story. But are you starting to see who he is? He loves him some me. And I can't believe this kid is taken away from me. You realize this is something like so... Is this not like so junior high school? You think about this just for a minute. Is this not so junior high school? I'm going to get mad. And are they not both an exaggeration, by the way? It's not even true. It's just an exaggeration of the facts. They did come out first to meet King Saul. He is the first one mentioned in the song. But he fixates on tens of thousands, which he knows is not true. But see, he loves him some me, and that's his issue. He's not a man that's about God's glory. He's a man that's about himself. That's the issue. And that's the difference. When the people of Israel started singing, Saul has slain his tens of thousands, David his tens of thousands, they also knew something else. David is more popular than Saul now. See, you can't argue facts. The facts were, if Saul's been sitting on his keister for a while now. The facts were, last time Jonathan, his son, saved his keister. The facts are, this time, at this point in his life, David has saved his keister. And don't think for one minute that the stuff that's been going on in the palace when he's freaking out because of distressing spirit has not gotten out to the people. Wiersbe said, Saul's heart was filled with envy when he heard that David had more praise than he did. As a refining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man in his praise. We read in Proverbs 27:21. Praise is like a hot furnace. It reveals what a person is really made of. The praise that made David humble only brought the dross to the top of Saul's heart and revealed his pride and desire for glory. Small may be the tallest dude in the land, but I want to understand something. He is a small person in character. One more thing. This stuff didn't really affect David because we read in verse 14 that David behaved wisely in all of his ways. Because we all know people, right? They will sing your praises one day. It's kind of like the old saying, chicken one day, feathers the next. I mean, he's a young... Did you see what God did with him right here? See, we're not all about right here. We're all about right here. We're all about, I want to be part of the popular song. See, we're not all about right here. Few sheep, nobody watching, lions, bears, tigers, oh my. See, he gets the one thing right. I know you're tired of me saying this, but let's look at it. Wow, he's spending time with the Lord. And God's preparing him for all that we're reading about right now and what he's encountering. What Saul felt in his heart towards David did not stay in his heart, by the way, and that stuff never does. And so we read in verse 10 through 16, and it happened on the next day that a distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand as other times. But there was a spear in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, and but departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence, made him his captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved wisely in all of his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him, but all of Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. It says a distressing spirit makes Saul prophesy. Now, from what I've read in my study, the translation it can get kind of jumbled up. It's not necessarily meaning that he was prophesying from the Lord. It's more along the lines that he was having these idle ravings as he was being distressed by the spirits. In other words, the man's coming apart at the seams, folks. But one thought is clear in his mind is his thoughts toward David. And we read, he cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. Saul's a spear thrower, but don't overlook the fact that David is still trying to minister to Saul. He stuck around after the second one. You know what I'm saying? He tried to do this to him twice. Now, what's your natural reaction if someone throws something at you? Man, I grew up in the country. You chunk rocks at me, I'm picking them back up and throwing at you. If we're playing dirt clods and we're throwing dirt clods at each other, you throw a dirt clod at me, I'm throwing one at you. If we're going to throw green pine cones at each other, you throw one at me, I'm throwing it back at you. David didn't throw the spear back. He dodged it. You know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me. That's a lie, by the way. We know words hurt. We wouldn't react the way we do to when we hear them. See, David's smart because he says, I'm not going to dance. I'm not dancing. That rattled Saul, by the way. Because it's not about David, it's about the fact that the Lord is with David. See, that's what communion, that's what the peace of God does for you. It helps. See, part of the gifting of the Holy Spirit, part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is self-control. We don't have to get in foot races. We don't have to do that stuff. We don't have to throw spears. I read this out of a book, The Tale of Three Kings. In doing the small feat of returning, throwing spears, you will prove many things. You're courageous in not returning, throwing spears. You're courageous. You stand for the right. You boldly stand against the wrong. You're tough and can't be pushed around. You will not stand for injustice or unfair treatment. You're a defender of the faith, the keeper of the flame, the detector of all heresy. You will not be wronged. All of these attributes then combine to prove that you're obviously a candidate for kingship. Yes, perhaps you are the Lord's anointed. We're talking character, folks. Saul is showing who he is, and David is displaying who he is. And it looks from the outside, if you're watching all this spear chunking going on, you got this kid that's the giant killer and has got a reputation, and they got the most popular song in the land about you, and you mean to tell me he's not throwing a spear back? It looks like he is losing. He is not losing. He is winning. No one wins in a spear chunking contest. And there's way too much of it in the body of Christ. And it's so easy to get caught up in it. I mean, I love chunking spears, man. Another observation, sort of, I guess, in verse 12 through 13. Saul keeps pushing the Lord away, if you think about it. Now, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but he departed from Saul. Therefore, Saul removed him from his presence, made him the captain over 1,000, and he went out and came before the people. Now, there's a twofold thing to think about in regards to this. Yes, Saul is manipulating circumstances, trying to do away with him, trying to put him in a place of failure, but also in a place of maybe he'll get taken out by the enemy. Another thing to consider is David, in a sense, got demoted. He's no longer the armor bearer. He's no longer kind of the head of the palace guard, so to speak, as scholars believe. He's got demoted, even though he's the captain of 1,000. Now he's a foot soldier. You ever been demoted? Who likes being demoted, by the way? Just give me a big cup of warm demoted. You know, Jonathan Edwards was actually fired from his church. But do you know that he stayed on 6 months afterwards until they had a pastor? Jonathan Edwards, sinners in the hands of an angry God. You know what they fired over? Open communion. Jonathan Edwards. We don't want you to be our pastor anymore. Okay, that's fine. Now, remember, they lived in the colonies. It's not like pastors are just around the bend here. He says, okay, I'll stay on until you guys get another guy. Can you imagine what that was like, getting in front of people that people don't want you? You've been fired. But see, there's something different about David. We read, and David behaved wisely in all of his ways. The Lord was with him. See, it's kind of like Joseph. We read about Joseph in the tagline, and the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. It's like, I can't do anything to get rid of this giant killer. He's the real deal. But all of Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and he came in. He did not sit on his keister. He went out and engaged. And he came back. David grew in popularity, but it didn't puff him up because we read he behaved wisely. See, we're looking at three men tonight, folks. And when you're looking at three examples like this, you know, you're looking at David, you're looking at the giant killer, you're looking at Jonathan, the guy that says, okay, you can have the throne, and then you're looking at the madman that's going to do everything to hold on to his thing. And the question I had, you know, who do you want to be? And I put myself in the you. I'm just using it singularly, by the way. I could say we. That'd be better. Who do we want to be? But you has more of an impact because then it points to you, you know. Who do you want to be? You want to be Mr. High School, Junior High guy? Ain't never going to grow up. Jealous, insecure, suspicious of everybody, holding on to his little thing. Or, man, I sure would like to be a Jonathan in someone's life. Someone that I could come alongside and kind of gird them and help them and encourage them. Take a step away from where I'm about this whole relationship with Jesus, about me and what he's doing in my life, but be an other thinking person. David, someone who's going out and engaging the enemy, not an observer. I think at most of the time we're all three. I hope. Our flesh gets the better of us like Saul. There's seasons when God touches us in such a wonderful way and we come along a brother and sister and we help them. I pray that we are a people. Now, we're going to read, David's not perfect on this journey, by the way. It gets the best of him at times. He's no different than you and I. But at the end of the day, what makes him a man after God's own heart is he's consistent with who he is. That kid over a few sheep, he keeps that same M.O. his whole life. He's pursuing God. We're going to close tonight and worship, and I don't know what the Lord has stirred in your hearts. I pray that the Lord has touched all of us and has encouraged us in that He has wonderful works prepared in advance for us. And all He's asking us to do is spend time with Him. I pray that tonight we have been once again ignited and encouraged in being worshipers of God. And when we are doing that, guess what? We're concerned about God's glory and not our own MO. So whatever the Lord has spoken, I'm encouraging not to get in a big hurry and just allow Him to put the finishing touches on it. And if you'd like some prayer in regards to that, I'm in the back. I don't need to know all details. I just pray for you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You and we praise You. I thank You for just Your great grace on our life. I thank You that we are new creations in You, that the old is past. And I thank You, Father, that You're the author of our seasons. You know the proper soul to put us in, to grow, to bring You glory. And I pray we'd be a people that would know how to put roots down. We'd abide in You and we'd enjoy You, Lord. We thank You so much, Lord Jesus. Amen. 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 We thank You so much, Lord Jesus. Amen.